I'd like you to join with me in the story, picking up in chapter 12 of the book of Genesis, or you'll find that on the screen, or if you have brought your copy of the story with, you should be able to track along with me there as well. Hear the word of the Lord. The Lord had said to Abraham, "Leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you." So Abraham left, as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abraham was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abraham traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moriah at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, "To your offspring I will give this land." So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. From there, he went on to the hills east of Bethel and pitched his tent, with Bethel on the west and Ai on the east. There he built an altar to the Lord and called on the name of the Lord. Then Abram set out and continued toward Negev. One of my favorite shows is the show NCIS. Now, it's NCIS, NCIS New Orleans, and NCIS Los Angeles. It doesn't matter. I love the show NCIS. But what I really love about the show is as the show is beginning to start, you hear these words, "Previously on NCIS." And there you get a quick recap of what happened the week before. And here's why it's important. The "previously on NCIS" is important so you don't forget the story, so that you understand what's going to happen on that episode. Because if you miss the episode previously, you're going to miss out on what the whole episode is about. Previously in the story, we heard these words, "In the beginning, God." Last week, if you were not here, we were introduced to the person of God. We were introduced to the creator of the world and how this creator of the world desired to have a relationship with you and I. We were introduced to Adam and Eve and how Adam and Eve thought in the midst of the story that they could do better than God, and they ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin came into the world. Previously in the story, we heard of two brothers where one killed the other. We heard the story of God relentlessly pursuing and wanting to make things right again. And so we send a flood to destroy the world, and Noah and his family and two of every animal were spared. Previously in the story, we were introduced to the God of grace, to the God of love, to the God of mercy, to the God who says to you, as we've already begun to describe, that "I love you and I will go to the very ends of the world for you." And today, God is going to bring that forward again as he's going to build a nation. But have you begun to notice already in the story that God uses the most unlikely of people to accomplish his purposes? Have you ever wondered why? I mean, why did he put two people who we know as Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, knowing that in all likelihood they would eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Why did God pick a pagan man to build an ark? Why does he now introduce to you and I an old, infertile couple and say, I'm going to make a nation out of you. Have you ever noticed that in the story of God that some things just don't make sense? Why does he do it that way? I believe he wants to introduce us to his glory. He wants to understand that he is the source of all miracles. That in our weakness, there is his strength. That in the midst of the story, we'd realize that it's only something that God can do. I begin to look at the story of Abraham and Sarai, and I begin to see our story, don't I? I mean, there are moments within our story where we look like the most unlikely of candidates for God to use to build his church, to witness to our neighbors, to impact the world, to simply even follow. There are moments where we go, you know what, I'm too old. I've made too many mistakes. I don't know enough about the Bible. I don't have the right gift or resources or talents. In fact, my story is so jagged, God could never use me. And isn't that the story of God? That God comes into the most likely, unlikely of circumstances. And he uses us. It all began with those beautiful words, in the beginning, God. God had you and I in mind. And this morning, I believe God is calling you and I into the story of faith like he does with Abraham. Because Abraham's life is marked by the idea of faith. It begs the question, what is true faith? Here's what the church teaches. True faith is a sure knowledge whereby I accept as true all that God has revealed in his word. At the same time, it is a firm confidence that not only to others but also to me that God has granted to me the forgiveness of sins, everlasting righteousness, and salvation out of mere grace for the sake of Christ's merits. This faith, the Holy Spirit works in my heart by the gospel. It begs those beautiful words from Hebrews 11. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. Now, here, God is going to take one of the unlikely of characters. If you look at the map, you're going to begin to see, if you can find the Persian Gulf, you'll find the Tigris and the Euphrates River. And there is a place called Ur. I wish I could have found a clearer map for you. And that's where our story this morning picks up. In Joshua 24, we read these words. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Long ago, your ancestors, including Terah, the father of Abraham and Nabor, lived among the Euphrates and worshipped other gods. So picture it here. God is about to build a nation, and he's using a pagan man from a pagan city to accomplish his task. Abraham and Sarai were married at this point, and his father Terah moved him and his family some 600 miles up from Ur to a place called Haran. And they lived there until his father died. Now, if you're beginning to look at the text this morning and about faith and the story of God and God going to build a nation, I don't know if you're at all like me, but I'm going, okay, God, I got some questions. Your plan seems to be kind of odd. You're taking a couple well beyond childbearing years, really impossible for it to happen. They've been infertile all their life. They're old. How are they going to make this journey? The likelihood of being able to raise this child, let alone get up for all the feedings and change all the diapers. God, I got to question what you're really thinking. That's what our text is starting with. Go from your country, your people, and your father's household. It's Genesis 12, 1 to 3, or page 13 of the story. And your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the earth, people on the earth, will be blessed through you. Can you picture what that moment is like? You are the most unlikely of candidates. And yet God wanted to use Abram and Sarai to build a nation to which the kingdom of God would continue to be established on earth. And remember, this whole 14 chapters that cover the story of the life of Abraham are all about the story of faith. Because faith is obeying God even when you don't know where you are going. I believe Abraham and Sarah had no clue as to where they were going. It didn't make any sense. I mean, they were already in their retirement. They should be downsizing. They should be liquidating their assets. They should be traveling a little bit. And yet now, after all of these years, they're not young and vibrant. They don't have everything going for them. Now God wants to use them to do something that only God can do. That's the story of faith, isn't it? Hebrews 11 says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he'd later receive as an inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By all standards, what God is asking Abraham to do is unusual. But by the cultural standards, it was even more unusual because they worshiped many gods. They made sacrifices to many gods. And so what Abraham is going to do is to take up and follow God himself would have been radical. And yet what we learn is that Abraham simply obeys. There's going to be a picture that's going to come up of an aerial view. Ur was a substantial place. It was a large place, situationally significant in culture. But now, Abraham and Sarai are going to go to a place called Haran. It really is a place that you would probably stop in, grab some gas if you were lucky, and you would move on. It was an insignificant place. It wasn't a place of great prominence. And yet Abraham simply begins to obey and follow God in his plan. And sometimes we have that in life too, don't we? That faith is sometimes blind. Sometimes God is calling us to go somewhere. God is calling us to share. God is calling us to step out in faith. God is calling us to trust when we don't have all the answers from the medical professionals. When God is calling us maybe to move to a new location. When God is calling us as a church to step out a new mission. When God is calling us to reach out into a situation with a friend or a neighbor or a colleague and we don't understand, but we simply know it's the nudging and the calling of God where God simply asks us to follow. And here, Abraham is being called to leave a very significant place. There's another map going to come up. It's a prominent place. It is a place between the Tigris and the Euphrates. And it is going to be lush. It is going to be robust. It is going to be a place where, because of the two water banks on both sides overflowing, it's going to be it's going to be rich. It's going to be lush in the pomegranates and the figs and the dates. They're going to be the best of what you could have. But I want you to leave all that. I want you to leave not only the land, but I want you to leave your people. Because staying would not be good. And so I hope you began to catch what our text is doing already. It's doing something that we've seen already from the beginning. In Genesis 3, God already did it there. He said, I'm going to send one. It's going to be Jesus. Who's going to come and he's going to crush the head of the serpent. Because I love you. I want a relationship with you. I want to build a community to enjoy with. He did it a little bit later on, right? If you remember last week. He sent a flood and He made a covenant with Noah. And he said, I'll never send a flood to destroy the world again. Because he loves us, it points us to the true ark, to Jesus. And then this morning, you get it again. It's hard to understand, but God comes to Abraham and Sarai and he says, I'm going to build that community. I'm going to build this group of people that I can enjoy and we can enjoy forever. And we're going to build a nation. And although it doesn't make sense because you are old and you are infertile, be amazed at what I can do. And not only that, but I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. God has a way in the midst of the story of just showing up. But we've seen it before, haven't we? And we'll see it as the story develops. That faith doesn't prevent us from messing up. Adam and Eve are a good example. Cain and Abel. Noah, after he came off the flood, his family walking on him, being drunk and naked. I think to David, who would commit adultery. John Mark, who would desert. Peter, who would be a denier. And yet all the while our story has going on, the story of the promise to Abraham and Sarah. 10 years have roughly passed since God said, I will make a nation and you will be great. 10 years. I mean, is God slow? Has God forgotten? So Sarai, being as smart as she was, says, we're going to help God out. This wouldn't have been uncommon, but Abraham, I want you to go and to make a child with Hagar, and we'll raise him as our son. And so Abraham does as his wife had asked, and Hagar gets pregnant. And she has a son, and his name is Ishmael. He would be the father of a nation, but not the father of the nations. And so Abraham and Sarah began to say, God, we don't need your help. We'll do it ourselves. Have you ever noticed not only in the story of Abraham and Sarah, but in the story of life, that the more we try to help God out, the more things become a mess? I mean, maybe we're looking to get married and it's not working, and so we decide to go to some unsavory places because maybe there we'll meet somebody who we can build a relationship and connect with, and we lower our standards and God's standards. Maybe we decide we don't need God's help to get ahead financially, so we begin to invest large amounts of money in areas that we can't afford to simply try to get ahead. We need to get a better job just to make it, so we take down somebody else so we can get the position. As the church, we water down the gospel. We begin to entertain and entertain so that people will flock to our churches. And it seems to me that we're so quick to begin to help God out. And in every case that I can begin to think about, the more we help God out, the more we get away from what God's plan is. I think part of the reason is that we have a hard time waiting. Because faith, as you'll begin to see in our story this morning, takes great patience. Genesis 17 says that Abraham is now about 95 years old. Ishmael is about 12 or 13 years old. Remember, you've been waiting for over 10 to 12 years now. And now, all of a sudden, God's plan begins to become unveiled. Have you ever had to wait such a long time for God to speak into your story? Was this just a cruel joke? But no, she gives birth to a son. And his name is Isaac. And His name means one who laughs. You would think, here's the story. God's building his nation. That reality of God designed to be with us is coming to fruition. But here's what we pick up on in Genesis 22. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to Abraham, "Here I am." Then he said, "Take your son, your only son," remember, because the only son is the true son of the covenant, "the one who you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as an offering. I will show on the mountain that I will show you." You gotta wonder if that makes any sense. Here is the child that's gonna be the child of the covenant, the child that they're lucky enough to have to bear, and you wonder what's gonna happen next. I think within our story, in the biblical story, there are things that just don't make sense. At least from the lower story, don't eat from the tree, building an ark in the middle of the desert, taking an old couple halfway across the Arabian desert, building a nation through two old people. But have you ever noticed that God is looking from this story? We call it the upper story. God knows everything that is and that was and will ever be. And he wants us to know that he's got our story as he did Adam and Eve's, as he did Noah's, as he does Abraham and Sarai's. That God's got the story. And so he invites you and I, as he did Abraham and Sarah, to trust when it doesn't make sense. Because Genesis 22 will tell you that Abraham took his son, and they did go up to the altar, and they loaded the wood. And yet Isaac wondered where the offering was going to be. And here's what Abraham says. Catch this. Still being obedient to willing to sacrifice his son, "God will provide the lamb for the offering, my son." All the while, his heart most likely breaking, puts his son on the altar, gets ready to do what God wanted him to do. Now, why would God want him to do this? Because God wanted Abraham to trust him so absolutely that God would fulfill his promise, that God would keep his word, that he could trust God and take his word. And God provided a lamb that was found in the bushes. And so they took Isaac off the altar, and they offered the lamb to be offered. A picture for us, a foreshadowing that we saw in two of our stories already of what Christ would do for you and I on the cross. And at the end of the story, the book of Hebrews tells us that Abraham is a man who is remembered by faith. And he passed the test. Here's the next part of the story. Isaac gets married to a woman named Rebecca. The nation isn't growing very quickly. Some commentators say it's been about 20 years it took for Rebecca and Isaac to have a child. And they had two, Jacob and Esau. And as you saw in the video, the tension was there. But the nation begins to grow because Jacob gets married and he has 12 children, and the 12 tribes of Israel begin to be formulated and grow, and the children as numerous as the stars, look at the world today, have come to fruition. That out of Abraham's faithfulness, the nations have grown as more numerous than the stars. And if you try to count them, I'm sure we still don't get every person in the world. But here's what we do with it. On the lower story, our lives, like Abraham and Sarah, are filled with doubt and confusion and trials and temptation. And all the while, God's ways seem naive and foolish within our story. It may even seem this morning that God is silent and that God is distant. And we want to begin to take over for God. But I want to remind you that in every chapter of the Bible up until this point, we're 22 chapters in, God has been faithful. God has been saying, I've got this. I love you. I want a relationship with you. I desire to be with you. I want a community to share my life with. Will you trust me and step out in faith? This morning, I believe the call of Abraham's story is asking us this. Are we willing to obey? In the moments where God is silent and still, are we able to be patient and to trust the faithfulness and the goodness of God? And to believe that even when it doesn't make sense, that God loves you more than you could ever imagine. And can I invite us this morning to wait upon the Lord? And when he calls, like Abraham and Sarah, to step out in faith and obey. Amen. Would you pray with me? Thank you for the story. Thank you for the story of God. Thank you that in the beginning you created the world and you had us in mind. Thank you for the story of the fact that you have redeemed us. Thank you for the fact that the scriptures remind us over and over again that you have not abandoned us. You have not let us go. Give us eyes and ears, Lord, to see you at work when we have a hard time seeing. Thank you for the fact that you use everyday people like us to do great things for the kingdom of God. I mean, if you use a pagan man to build an ark, if you use an irreligious man to begin to build a nation, if you use an old and elderly couple to do great and mighty things, Lord, that you're going to use us. Thank you for your church. Thank you for this free country in which we have to live. Thank you for food and for shelter and for clothing. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for thinking of us in each and every moment of our story. And Lord, we pray that as we wait for the lower story and the upper story to be fully united in eternity, that you would give us the faith this morning and tomorrow and the next day to step out in faith, trusting you in all things, for you are good. In your name we pray. Amen.